Amen. 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 Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. We're going to sing a song this morning. Media people, please. I know you probably know the song, but everything's working in perfect sync today as the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst. The Holy Spirit is here and it's evident and is made manifest. The prayers this morning were just apt. They brought down power. And this is a miracle center and it's a house of prayer. And I really thank God for the way the Holy Spirit led us to pray this morning. The Lord will bless us mightily in Jesus' name. There is this song that syncs with all that is being said about our relationship with Jesus. It goes this way. I know where I know it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. One more time. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of... One more time. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Now, we used to do this when I was in children's church. And children were excited about this song a lot. We divide the class into two groups. One starts here and one starts after a verse. And then we end together. And I'm going to see which team will win. Either this side or that side, okay? I'm sure many of you remember that song. I'm sure this side will win. Okay, we will start from here. And then when I come to you, you will start. Are you ready to go? Three, go. Behold, the Father has given. I can't hear your voice. The Father has... Keep singing, keep singing. Go. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given all. Keep singing. Behold, what manner of God the Father... Hold it, hold it. You're not supposed to join them. Hold on, hold on. You're supposed to go on with your own. Behold, what manner that we should be called the sons of God. Because we're starting at different times, we're not going to end at the same time. Are we ready? So let's do it correctly now. Three, go. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Two times. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Go. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the Son. So don't behold manner of God the Father has given. That we should be called the sons of God. Again, behold, we should you be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. We should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. This has been a beautiful mass choir. Let's give our hands to Jesus. Oh, lovely. Amen. Amen. It's a privilege for me to be here this morning to share a few words. We're going to do a lot of Bible study this morning. It's a sermon, but I'm not usually a sermonizer. I'm not. I am better as a teacher and as a counselor. So my own deliverance ministration this month is going to be loaded a lot with scripture. And today we're going to be talking about our position in Christ Jesus, our inheritance in Christ Jesus, our benefits in Christ Jesus. It could be our and it could be mine. Whether you is be, be depends on whether you claim it. My position, my benefit in Christ is now Saul. Paul was writing a letter to a group of people in church in Ephesus. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, he stated out some really profound teaching about what we get in Christ Jesus. What we get in Christ Jesus. He was probably marketing the name of Jesus, marketing salvation. And the church in Ephesians, the church of Ephesus in Ephesians, the very young church. And Paul, as his character, he sends teaching and words to them to build everybody up, to build them up. And indeed today, it translates to building us up. So lift up your Bibles or your phones. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's an extensive reading, but the Lord will bless us tremendously as we go through these scriptures in Jesus' name. It will open our understanding. It will steady our spirit. It will make us firm in what we know that we are and who we are. And it will change the way we behave. It will change our concept. It will change how you get up in the morning and you see the sun. And you put your heads up in the sun. You breathe in fresh oxygen. And you say, thank you, Jesus. Because you have life, because you're special, and because you're very, very different. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 3, he starts with a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not that he is blessing us, he's blessed us. And sometimes we get confused when we don't know whether we're receiving the blessing or not. You're receiving the blessing whether you feel it or not. Ephesians chapter verse 4. Accordingly, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Holy without blame before him in love. Having predestined us into the adoptions, some version says, of children by Jesus. Another version says, adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ. According to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he has abounded towards us all wisdom and prudence. I mean, these words are quite heavy. Some ministers of the gospel will take one word and they can talk to us about it for 1 hour, going from scripture to scripture. But our experience as coming to become sons is different. We've been adopted. We've been taken over. And then go to verses 15 and we're going to read to 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory in inheritance. That's the key word. That's the key passage, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, so that we can come into those things he has given unto us. That we may know the hope of this calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the workings of his mighty power. This same power he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul wrote this passage to the church in Ephesus. He wrote about a rich spiritual heritage that believers might be fully enlightened to the riches of the redemptive work of Christ. Fully enlightened to the riches of the redemptive work of Christ is much more than we can understand. It's so rich, it's so big. But I pray this morning, we'll get to understand more. Or those of us who understand it, it will be affirmed in our heart again and make us stronger and make us firmer in our walk with Him. Now, there is this young man called Mephibosheth. I'm sure you guys know the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was a very good friend of David. And when there's this last war and Jonathan died in the war, one of the servants of Jonathan took his Mephibosheth and was going to run out of battle. Unfortunately, Mephibosheth fell on the way and broke his feet and became lame. And David came to power many, many years later. Excuse me. And he remembered his friend Jonathan. And he said, Go bring Mephibosheth. Now, we're like that Mephibosheth. Lost. Lame. Broken. Disowned. Disconnected. But David, acting like the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, reconnected him and brought him into the palace. And there was a complete change, a paradigm shift. This guy who was probably looking for money, or they're looking for how to eat, they're hiding in security, thinking David's going to hunt them, came to the king's house, inherited a room maybe as big as this hall. He has a jacuzzi. And he had a motorized wheelchair. He just needs to press button, go anywhere. He has to finish a whole chicken when he had only one leg of chicken to eat. He's given a whole chicken. He's driven in a convoy. He has bodyguards, angels guarding him. Life changed suddenly. It wasn't a promise. It was instant. And what God is asking us to know is that the promises, the redemptive power, the redemptive work of Jesus to us is instant. It came instantly. You're translated. You're moved from darkness into a marvelous light. You came from a sinking sand into a firm ground to stay. We are like that Mephibosheth as we moved from insecurity to security. We're secured in Him. We have assurance and security, salvation based on God's grace and not on our performance, not based on what we were, but what He has made us to become. We have a motivation for life, for holiness, for obedience. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're released from legalism. It frees you and I from a mentality and personal righteousness. We're not seeking to do things by ourselves anymore. We have the righteousness of Jesus. And because of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to struggle. If we release ourselves to Him, we can live a holy life. We can live a life without lying, without cheating, with a life of love. And another wonderful thing, we have confidence in prayer. We can approach God with confidence. Because on that day, the veil was torn. The holiest of holies was left open. And we can all go in. This house is a house of prayer. I've been so delighted to join the pastorate, which happened a few months ago. And I see more clearly what Pastor B is talking about prayer, about those things we have, those things that we are. We don't need to struggle. We don't need to struggle. We are still flesh, yes. But we can conquer flesh and we can move on and enjoy those things that God has given unto us. Understanding our position in Christ is crucial for a healthy and fulfilling Christian life. We need to understand it. It provides give us a function of security, motivation, and freedom to live in the grace and the love of God. Our position in Christ is our legal standing with Him. It's legal. The Bible told us He brought us with a seal. He sealed us. We're going to talk about that. There was a seal. A seal that can't be broken by anybody. A seal, laws that are permanent. Principles, precepts that are permanent in our living existence that cannot be changed. Even though most people make mistake that way, if you're born again, nothing can happen. But there is a seal for those who will remain and those who will abide in him. Mephibosheth didn't have to be hungry again. Mephibosheth, I don't know how long he lived in King David's courts. We don't know how long. There was hardly any story about him after that. But he lived under protection. And it was permanent. As long as David was alive. As long as our God is alive. And God is alive forevermore. Our change, our benefits are permanent. They're permanent. When I was studying this, I got so excited. I got excited to tears. Let's examine seven aspects of this engagement. Seven aspects of this engagement. Seven aspects. Is this the right time? It's running too fast. Okay. I'll get it done. The very first aspect of this engagement, one is a new identity. Mephibosheth is my case study. He had a new identity. I don't think he went back to his friends, or maybe he went back to the crippled association, or maybe he did send some money to them. But he was changed inward and outward. He had new clothes. He goes to the bathroom every day now. He was based by people. He had servants. And he will not go out there without security. He probably rides a limousine, David's horse. He had a new identity. Our identity in Christ brings profound benefits. Profound benefits. If we can accept that we have moved from where we were to a new identity, if we have accepted that we've been translated, gives us stronger, more stable faith, gives us a deeper understanding of our purpose and God's purpose in our lives. We're not just living for ourselves. We're not living for ourselves. Jesus' scripture says, you didn't know me, I knew you. I chose you. You didn't choose me. Thank you, man. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you and I brought you out so that you can bear fruit. So there's a purpose for your being changed. I believe there must have been a purpose for Mephibosheth. And the purpose for Mephibosheth is to show the grace and mercies of God. That nobody is beyond his mercy. It should show the fact that David was not a vengeful person. He was not a vengeful person. He demonstrated that. And the whole of Israel knew it. And that's his classic value statement for the whole of Israel. That you don't treat your enemies the way they treated you. Understand your purpose. A sense of unshakable confidence. Overcoming shame and fear. Mephibosheth overcame shame and fear. Knowing that you're loved and accepted by God. Knowing that you're loved and accepted by God in spite of your past mistakes. Amen. In spite of those stories, those things in your cupboard, those skeletons, those mistakes of our youth, those things we've done when we were in the dark. And God wipes them out. He gives you, puts on a clean slate. And that new identity helps us to understand that. We are not longer talking about what we used to be. It doesn't affect us anymore because we've moved on. I met a person recently, very born again Christian, who says, something happened. I was talking to me about this deal with another person. And he said to me, that if it was that old me, I'll have dealt with him. I said, I thought your old you is dead. I thought your old you is dead. We will never talk about old me. I mean, if it was how I used to be, I would have shown him pepe. I thought that has changed. I thought you have no pepe for anybody anymore. You know, a new identity is something which gives us complete erase of the old identity. You erase it. Because God himself says he takes our sins, he puts them in the lake of forgetfulness. He seals it and doesn't remember it anymore. He doesn't remember it. He doesn't remember. If God doesn't remember, why are you remembering it? You free yourself if you don't remember it. Don't talk about who you used to be. But talk about who you are right now in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 100 verse 3, it says, "Know ye that God is good. He has made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures." Maybe I'm going too fast for media. I wish those passages are beamed. In the book of 1 Peter 2:9, I'm sure we most of them will know that offhand. "But ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're no longer dark. There's no darkness around us. We're in God's marvelous light. Knowing who you are in Christ shields you from false identities. It enhances your true self, created in Christ's image. I work with youth, teenagers, for so many years. And one of the problems, one of the issues we find with young people is that they are two-faced. There is one face they show to their parents. "She's a nice boy. Everything's okay." And the parents are, "Are you doing well? Yo, mom, I'm cool." The guy is not cool. The parents simply take that on the surface and say, "My son is okay." When he's in school, he has a different identity. Maybe his name is Benga here. His name is Nicholas. Maybe his name is Nicholas at home. "Hey, Nicholas." "Yes, mom." But when he gets to school, guess what his name is? Yeah, Nikki Badi. Something strange and something horrible. His parents don't know it. I was in a tertiary institution many years ago, and I belong to a couple of friends, real bad guys. I'm not remembering it, so because I love the bad guy thing, but I had a company of guys who were pretty rough. We do rough things, very rough things. Very rough things. I won't tell you those rough things. And then one parent came on a Saturday. We don't have visiting, it's a university. So one parent came and then came to the school. I was asking for a son, Samuel Olowofoyeku. I'm sorry, that's a big name. It's like speaking in tongue. Nobody knew Samuel Olowofoyeku in our school. But everybody knows Samuel Olowofoyeku in a different name. So the woman went, "My son, he's in electrical engineering. His name is Samuel. His name is Samuel." We don't know him. And then the parents started describing him. He's tall, lanky, he wears glasses. "Oh, are you talking of Boye?" The guy's name is Boye. Everybody knew him as Boye. But his parents don't know him as Boye. It took them almost an hour to find this guy. He was a very popular person called Boye. It's Olowofoyeku. So identity is very important. We need to shed false identity. Another story. When I became born again in school, just before I got married, I worked with this crowd of, like I told you, bad friends. And normally, if any of us is getting married, if anybody's getting married, at the bachelor's night, we must drown you with beer, scotch, whiskey, and everything. You'll be bathed in it completely. So I'd become born again a year before then. Still a struggling Christian. But I was struggling with my identity. I really sincerely wanted to change my identity. I didn't know it then, but I just felt, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. And so A month to my wedding, my friend said, oh, what night are we coming for our usual bath and usual bachelor's night where bachelors go wild? So I'm not doing it. You're not doing what? No, you did it for other people. We're going to do it, whether you like it or yes. You have no choice. We're going to base you in these things. We're going to be there. It took me quite some time to tell them, to convince them, I'm not doing bachelor's night. We're doing praise night. We're doing praise night. Oh, we have barbecue and all, but it's going to be praise night, not bachelor's night. I'm sure you know what happened. They didn't come. They didn't show up for praise night. My very good friend, my very best friend, his name is Benga Akinbode. We lived together all through. I went to his family. We were so very, very close. During the NYC, when we did NYC and all of that, we were very close, very tight friends. I told him he was going to be my best man. He refused. Said, no, I'm not going to come, Wola. I chose another guy who is a friend of mine. He was not in my inner circle, but outer circle. His name is Animashaw Lai. We have the same name. He was a Muslim, a staunch Muslim. He said, Wola, I'll be your best man. So a Muslim was my best man, standing beside me. When you have identity conflict, you need to make a choice. You need to make a choice. You need to make a choice. My old friends called me a name. I wouldn't let you know what that name is. It's a terrible name. I used to be known as Jumbo when I was young. Jumbo, because I have this wide chest. I've had this wide chest for a long time. I've been this tall since I was, well, not very tall, since I was 17. So it was a big challenge for many people to call me Jumbo. I have this massive chest. Is it still massive? It's still a big chest anyway. So they called me Jumbo. From Jumbo, it became Jumbo. From Jumbo, they added many other stupid things to it. When I became born again, and I would phone them, they would say, is that you? They called that old name. I said, no, it's not me. Depends calling you is Wola, not that name. It took me many years to erase that name from the mind of my friends. Our friends are important, yes, but our identity is more important. And to make that identity, to make us stand out, is very important. Amen. Amen. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says something we all remember. We know it so well. We probably don't know by heart. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still me. I'm still here. I'm still here. I mean, nothing has changed. My nose is the same nose. Being born again has not done anything. I still go to the toilet. I still do a lot of stupid things. I still eat. I still... Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's not saying live by his own faith. By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. See, when he said by the faith of the Son of God, the investment that God had in you, there is an investment in you that you're going to be a changed person. There is an investment. Who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a personal thing. I feel loved. I feel cared for. He died on the cross. He thought about me. I was the only name in his hand. There are maybe 20 billion people on earth, but I'm the only one whose file was in his hand on that cross. Until you come to that revelation, it's not, there is a personal thing between you and Jesus. Very personal. Very, very personal. He's the savior of the world, but he's my savior. So when you kneel down on your phone, when you kneel down to pray at night, you're talking to him as a father, my Lord. Don't say our Father who art in heaven. No, my Father who is in heaven. My Father. Claim him, hold him, Grab him. He is God and he's your father. We're going to point two. Seven aspects of his engagement. Engagement number two. We become his inheritance. Just like Israel took, just like God took Israel and took possession of Israel as his inheritance. He takes us one by one as his inheritance. There are two things about that. We have an inheritance in him. We inherit something in him. But at the same time, we become his inheritance. His treasured possession. His treasured possession. We belong to him. He stoops down to help us. He bathes us with his kindness. He says the hairs of our heads, they're numbered. He knows you by name. He knows you by name. He knows when you wake up. He knows when you're crying. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you're sick. He knows. He's there. He sees you. Sometimes he allows us to go through what we're going through so that we can bring praise to him. But brother, he knows you. He knows me. He knows well, Aljo. So when I get up in the morning, I don't even remember to pray. And I just dash out because I'm probably running to, I go to the car and say, Father, you know me. You know I love you. I didn't pray this morning, but you know me and you were together now. We day. You're my man. I'm yours. Just watch over me. Help me in my stupidity, in my idiosyncrasies, in my nastiness, in my stupid language. Don't pray prayers from... Pray your own prayer, please. Your prayer. Your father. Mephibosheth was probably afraid of David for some days. Afraid. Is this a ploy? Is this a trick? Is it a scam? And what they say, when you do something online... And it's not true. And for weeks he's wondering. He sees him and he kind of just run. And then the father says, no, take it easy. And the father says that to us all the time when we're afraid, when we feel he's so far away. Because David was really far away. He drew him to himself. I have a feeling because of the fears of Mephibosheth, he put him very close to him on the table. Because I don't think he can eat right. I think he probably rushes his food. He says, calm down. There's more food. It's not the last meal. There's more to come. You have enough food all your life. And Mephibosheth takes time to get to him. And if Mephibosheth, for instance, needed something and needed to ask him for a favor, maybe rather than the limousine, he wants to take the Cadillac. And then he goes to daddy. Say, the limousine, the tire is bad. Say, don't worry. You want the Cadillac? Go on. Go on. God does that to us a lot of times. When we're afraid, when we think we've done something wrong. Some people wake up in the morning because they didn't pray. And they forgot to pray and the police stopped them on the intercession. Say, you see, I didn't pray. That's why the police stopping me. I wish I had prayed this morning. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He loves you whether you pray or not. But it's a good thing if you pray. It'd be awesome if you pray. Because when you do pray, you are refreshing yourself. You're not refreshing God. He's refreshed. You're refreshing yourself. You're confirming yourself you are his child. You're being free in his presence. So we become his inheritance. We belong to God. I want to look for a passage that, okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. That same Ephesians 1, 11 and 1, 18. 1, 11 and 1, 18. Ephesians 1, 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. Let me go back to Mephibosheth again. If David was to write a will, will Mephibosheth be there or not? He will be there. In fact, because of his love to Jonathan, how Jonathan helped him, he probably will put Mephibosheth top on the line and give him a whole lot. So, We have an inheritance with him. He's given us some things. Our inheritance is a presence with him at his side in heaven. That's a standard inheritance. That we will not die. We will have eternal life. That's, we inherit that. We're not here. We're here for a short time. But when we close our eyes to sleep, it opens in his presence. Believe this. It took me some time to think to believe it. Wait, you mean we just go straight like that? We're not going to die. No matter what age you are this morning, if you do sleep, you're sleeping. There is never a time that Jesus referred to those who died as they died. He said they sleep. They are asleep. Simply to tell us to know that it's just going to be a sleep. So we should not be afraid. Should never be afraid. We don't know how many years is allotted to us. We don't know how many years. Last year, we buried Pastor Van? Last year, we buried Pastor Van. We were in a meeting up here. There was nothing. He waved me bye-bye when I was sitting in my office. And then, was it not the next day? The next day, he was gone. The next day, he slept. If it's God's will for him to be here, he will still be here today. But God, in his pleasure, feels, yeah, he's a very handsome, wonderful flower. I want this flower by my bedside. Say, come, let's go. You've had enough. It's no more stress. Come, let's go. We become his inheritance, and we inherit heaven. We belong to God like a slave to his master. We are his treasured possession. Remember I said we didn't choose him, he chose us. Number three, if you're writing or if you're following, we have the third aspect of this engagement. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. I need to give us some scripture about that. In Ephesians chapter 1, this same Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed. Listen, it's not about speaking in tongues. Now, you're sealed. Whether you speak in tongues, whether you prophesy, whether you have this gift or whatever, the fact that you believed in the name of Jesus, the fact that you have been translated from darkness to marvelous light, you become sealed. The sealing is not a feeling or a process to be achieved, but a definitive act of God, providing assurance and protection. Providing assurance and protection. You're sealed. And many say you can never lose it, which is true. When you're sealed, you're sealed. Because God has invested in you to do well. God has invested in us, in that same Holy Spirit, to live right. And even after that, he says he's the one that presents us blameless at the day of his coming. It means whatever happens to you, your humanity, your failing, with that sealing, you are blameless. What a God this is. It's amazing. It doesn't give us a liberty to do whatever we're doing or to fall in sin. It says, how can we, under this grace, continue to be in sin? No, you can't. And because there's the Holy Spirit that helps you. Even before you became born again, there are two people, one by your left here and one by your right here. And then when you're going the wrong way, it's telling you, no. It's when you are obstinate and say, no, this is what I want to do. But right now, the people talking by your ears are the Holy Spirit. Your conscience is stronger now because of the Holy Spirit. It's stronger now because of the Holy Spirit. There is no way in my life that I could have a girlfriend after beside my wife. It can't happen. It's not going to happen. There is no way in my life I will tell my wife, I think I've had enough of you. It can never happen. It won't happen. There are some things unbelievers do that you would, that's going to be a line for you. No, not going to cross, I'm not doing that. Nope. A few times, even jumping the red light becomes a problem for me. I'll be in a hurry. I'm coming to church. And it's like, oh, green, psh, green, green. And then orange before I get there, red, boom. I'm like, well, I stop. I match it. You match it because you need to be in obedience. The Holy Spirit won't let you go. The Holy Spirit will not let you go if you're working with him. He'll keep talking to you when you're going that route, when you're saying that wrong thing, when you want to do this. You say, nope, nope. When you have unforgiveness, when you, whatever. There is this Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that would always, always, because you're sealed with it, always, always, always be with you to help, to guide, to build, to direct, to do everything to keep you in line, to keep us in check. Until that day. Because God loves us so much. I want to read a passage for that. In the book of Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and 4. Titus is only one book. But after that, the kindness of the love of our Savior towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by acts. What not by righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing of regeneration and the what? Renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that is a continuous work. And when we come to church, we renew it. We fire it up. We fire our spirit work. We firm it. We strengthen ourselves by the Holy Spirit. Coming to church, coming to Bible studies, listening to the Word of God, strengthens you. Makes you better, makes you more sensitive to God, makes you want to do what's right all the time, every time, nonstop. Makes you want to pray joyfully, joyously, because there's a renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is a continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when you get up, when you get on knees to pray, just say, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, because he's the one ministering to us at this dispensation. He's our friend at this dispensation. He's God. Sometimes we just go directly to Jesus, which is okay. We call Jesus, Jesus. But when we personalize the Holy Spirit, because it's a person, it's not a feeling. When you personalize the Holy Spirit, you can always talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, what do I do? He would never, never leave us confused. I remember we had a situation a few days ago, and three of us were praying, and we called the Holy Spirit. We called the Holy Spirit. Because we're confused. We are filled with all kinds of emotions. Emotions here and there. We were just, the news, everything was. And when we came together, we called the Holy Spirit. Boom. He showed us what to do. Call the Holy Spirit. He's working with us. Amen. Let's go to 4. Because we need to spend some time to pray. We can boldly come to him. This is one of the things we get out of the seven things, out of our position in Christ, the seven aspects of our engagement. The fourth aspect, we can come to him boldly in prayer. Job's friend recognized that in Job. And so in the book of Job, chapter Job 22, 7 and 28, his friend says to him, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. And in Job 22:28 says, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. Thou shalt decree a thing, and shall be established unto you. A lot of things that we know in prayer are that God made us to understand so that he can give us ability and willingness to pray is also part of what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So we can go boldly to God. I believe after some time, Mephibosheth wasn't afraid of David anymore. And he went boldly. If I went boldly, when David sees him far away, he said, Meph, come. I don't know why I call him Meph. We'll probably call him Meph. Hey, Meph, come on, come on. You want to ask me something? God has made a way for us to come to him boldly. Whether we've sinned or not, don't say, oh, I sinned this day. I can't go to God. What I've done is so terrible, he won't hear me. But he says, come. He bids us to come. He bids us to come. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, there is a profound word there, which we probably have not been using. We're going to use it this morning. He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It was as if they didn't hear him correctly. But that's a very big word. They're wondering, keys, bind, loose. It's, yeah, we know bind and loose now. But at that time, they didn't understand it. They said, bind, loose. They're just coming to know what prayer was in the first instance. They didn't know what prayer was all about. But he said, you shall do that. And then in Matthew 16, going forward, Matthew 18:19 says, again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What open check is that? Two, agree on anything. Now, it's not as if we can change the things of heaven, but what he's saying that we can align our will with heaven's will and things will happen. We can align our will concerning healing, concerning breakthroughs, concerning we can align our will with heaven and it will happen. It may take some time, but it will happen. So our benefit in Christ includes a position of authority over spiritual forces and a victory already won through Christ's sacrifice. It emphasizes authority and responsibility given to believers to discern and act according to God's will. We must discern and act according to God's will. It's God's will that this church will be filled with people who God has predestined to listen to kingdom messages. So we can pray it happen. If there are people out there in Cleveland, oh Lord, who need to be loved, who need to hear messages, who need to hear the word, sound word. So bring them, Lord. We're going to pray. I want to read this. It highlights the importance of aligning human actions with the divine will for them to be recognized and upheld in heaven. We must align human actions with divine will. We must know the will of God. We must understand what Scripture is telling us at all times. We must be Bible students to understand God. And we must have prophetic ears to listen to what God is saying. I must not despise prophecy. Number five. Is somebody noting these words? Number five. God fights our battles. And that's one of the finest things about this. Part of the benefit we have is he fights our battles. We fold our hand and he battles on our behalf. The scripture tells us that. God fights your battle. Say to yourself, God fights my battle. Say it loud now. God fights my battle. Now in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, God said this clearly to Israel. He said it clear to Israel. And he demonstrated it throughout the life of Israel. We've read so many of all our Bible study. When they cry to God, when they talk to this one, God fight. They don't. In fact, many times, Israel didn't have fighting implements. That no sword. In this Bible study 7 weeks ago, in the book of 1 Samuel, we learned that there were only two swords in Israel. One held by David, another one held by Solomon. We also heard that if they want to sharpen their implements, where do they go? To the enemies. When they want to sharpen their sword, they're fighting the enemy, and they want their sword to be sharp. They go to the enemy, help us sharpen this cutlass that we used to come and fight you. Can you imagine that? They were so vulnerable, so helpless. And yet they keep winning battles. How can a stone enter the head of if you throw a stone in my head, it will bounce back. I can assure you. Try it. If you throw a stone, it will bounce back. But because my own head is a very small head. Now think of the head, it's the skull of a giant. And the stone entered from a sling. How much power, how much speed will a spring have? How much speed? Please tell me, how much speed can it have? How much speed can a catapult? You know this catapult? How much speed can it have? That will penetrate and kill somebody. It has to be God. So in Exodus 14:14, we are given a profound promise. Not Israel now, we. The Lord himself will fight for you. The Lord himself will fight for you. And if it is God that is fighting for us, who can be against us? We don't need to fight anybody. Just go to God. Say, well, Father, in my office, where I work, they don't really like me. And I know why they don't like me. Because in the morning, I do my job very well. I come there very early. I work exactly how I'm supposed to do. And some people don't even want to work. But my job stands against them as a testimony. So they don't like me. And I can't, but just doing the work the way I should do. Work as unto the Lord. So Father, defend me. And just be quiet. Continue to do your work. Remember what happened to Daniel? When Daniel, they planned against Daniel and all of that. He said he's praying to that side. And there's a decree that anybody that is praying will be put to death. Daniel opened his window. Maybe he was not opening his window before. He opened all of it. And actually moved towards the window. Can you see me? I'm praying. Hello, enemies. I am praying. Duh. Oh my God. And of course, Lord defended him. God will continue to defend us. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 41. Listen to this very carefully. Isaiah 41 verses 11 to 12. Isaiah 41, 11 to 12. This is amazing. Just listen. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee, shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. Amen. That's God talking to us. Do you know angels minister to us? In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, it says, angels are ministering spirit. Send forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Was it last year that Pastor Kiza had an accident and a car was write off? Satan didn't want the car to be write off. She wanted her to be write off. But because if only our eyes are open, you see angels on our vehicles. You see angels. There are angels assigned to you as bodyguards were assigned to Mephibosheth. Angels are assigned to each and every one of us. Read it up. They are ministering angels. And Bible is not telling us what's not true. You know, drive the car, they're angels of God that excel in strength, that minister to you. They're riding in your car. I don't know whether you read a lot of books, This Present Darkness, and many books like that in those days. Those books, you find those who saw. One classic example. Elisha, was it Elisha that was surrounded by enemies? Syrians. The servant was perplexed. How are we going to get out of this? And Elisha told God, open this guy's eyes. Let him see what arsenal we have. Let him see that we have. They have brought pistols. We have AK-47. If their own gun is you pull, you shoot. Ours is. And God opened the eyes of this servant and he saw angels, mighty ones, and he was very comfortable. May the Lord open our eyes. Amen. We may never see the angels that are assigned to us, but please believe it. Please believe it. That as you travel, there are angels with you. As you walk on the road, there is angels with you. As you're going to touch your foot against the stone, there are angels with you. And even if your foot hit that stone, it just gives you common sense. Because we have flesh. Okay, number 6. I'm almost there, and then we'll pray. We're heirs of salvation. Heirs of salvation. Scripture makes us know in Titus 3:4, we're heirs of salvation. No, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, in verse 5, even when we're dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now, the key is in Ephesians 2, 6. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can we say this together, all of us? Are you ready? 3, go. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is awesome. That is awesome. That is awesome. We are heirs of salvation. We sit with Jesus. Say, we shall decree a thing and shall be established unto us. Now I'm beginning to close, but let's read Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Jude 1, 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Present us faultless. He will present us when we sleep. He takes us and presents us faultless. But here he is. Well, I is here. He's lived a good life. He's fought many battles. He's done his race. And he slept. And he's here. He's here. And then I'm presented faultless. That is eternal life. That's eternal life. And verse 25 says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. We live in praise of him who has saved us, who has helped us, who is helping us even till date. Well, number 7 is a proviso. Proviso. What does that mean? When there is an agreement, there is always a proviso. The proviso is a condition that is attached to the agreement. There is a condition attached to those things that we're going to get. There is a condition attached. It's yours, but there is a condition to its continual enactment in our lives. Because unfortunately, if we move away, if we ungraft our grafting, I know that makes sense. If you decide to tear yourself off from the vine, Scripture tells us in John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. That's a proviso. Abide in me and I in you. It's a decision you make. We're not zombies. God has given us all these things, but he still expects a responsibility from us. Still expects us to be responsible. He expects us to be responsible. You can't walk away from the presence of God and you still want to carry the presence. You can't walk away and do stuff and you still expect grace to continue. And many people are not even in. You're not grafted in yet. You're just playing church. You just come to church, flow with the flow, flow with the songs. But deep inside of you, you know you're not grafted in. You're not abiding. Deep inside of you, you know you're not there. There is no relationship. You just like the talk, you like the hallelujahs, you like the songs, you like the people, they look beautiful, they dress well. I like to come to church because where else will I go? I just love those people. But you are not in Christ. You've not been sealed. There's no sealing. There's no sealing. You have the language, you have the tongue. If I were to speak in tongue, you also go something, something, something. But you know there is no connection. That's a very big part of the proviso. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in the wine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abide in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And Jesus said to Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. But they didn't do it. We know the story. They didn't keep it. They went from enslavement to enslavement. They were dispersed. The temple was burnt. They died in penury. They rejected him. He gave so much. He loved them so much. He cried, he sent prophets, sent Jeremiah, sent Isaiah, sent Malachi, sent everybody, turn, turn. And then I was quiet for almost 200 years, as if God gave up. But God remembered his promise to his beloved Abraham. And then in the New Testament came, and Jesus came, and they rejected him still. And when they would crucify him, he said, let this curse be upon us and our generations. When we're doing the thing, may we never get to a place where we reject Jesus. We have people who have learned right now. We have scriptures. They don't have scriptures, but we have the word of God. We need to hold on to him. Ask him to come into our heart. Let him sit down there. Let him sit in us. That's proviso. Let him sit in us. Let the Holy Spirit walk in our lives. All hearts and minds clear? Have you heard something today? Have you heard something today? Will you bow your hearts and pray? Just bow your heads and just ask God. All that you are to me, I love you for it. I love everything you have given to me. I love your name. I love your word. I love you, Lord. And I thank you. I love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for what you have given me. All that you have bestowed unto me, I receive them. And I thank you for it. Give me deeper understanding, Lord, every day. Draw me close to you daily. Draw me close. Let me continue to enjoy victory. Victory over my flesh. Victory over enemies. Give me grace to decree a thing and shall be established unto me. Let me to align my life, my will with yours. Let it be aligned with yours, O Lord. Let there be an alignment. Let me to walk your ways. Help me to walk worthy before you. Help me to walk blameless. Guide my heart. Let it be diligent. Let my heart be diligent. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but when I sleep, let these eyes wake up in your presence. Let me wake up in your presence. There's healing in this house. There's miracle in this house. So whatever it is, ask God, perfect all that's inside of me. From the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. My blood, my heart, my liver, my pancreas, all those things that make me function as human. Let there be perfection. My eyes, my heart, my respiratory system, my nervous system, let it work in perfection. Let there be touch this morning. Let there be a touch. Let there be touch. Touch me in your presence. This is a house of healing. This is my benefit. The Bible says it is the bread for the children. The healing is the bread for the children. We want to go from here today with the confidence and assurance of healings. We want to go from here today with the confidence and assurance of breakthroughs. Those things that I've been asking for. Those things that I've been unable to get somehow. Those things that are my aspiration. Turn my situation around like you did for Mephibosheth. It was sudden. It was sudden. It was sudden. Mephibosheth did not pray. He was not fasting for a change. God just raised up, stirred up David to cause that change. So say, Father, cause a change in my situation. Cause a change in those things that bother me. Cause a change, oh Lord. Thank you, Father. Blessed be thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.